Cozy TV.
I apologize, sort of, kind of, for my rant yesterday about the shirt I saw, and you've all seen it, Be Nice. Maybe I was a little hasty. I made a rather crass confession about the t-shirt I would wear in opposition to that one. It's just because I do think that this now popular phrase, be nice, I mean, everybody said be nice, you know, since the American Revolution. No, not during the American Revolution. Nobody was nice. I mean, afterwards. I mean, since this country was formed, everyone wants to be nice. Everybody tries to be nice. Nice, nice, nice. So this phrase has been around a while, but it's recently that I do believe it has become associated with political correctness and this latest trend of be nice, bumper stickers, t-shirts. I honestly believe it's a reaction to Donald Trump. I think it all started with Trump because nobody believes Donald Trump is nice. And yet, this is the man that could save our country. Speaking of the United States of America. And who would rather Trump be nice than to take on the enemies of freedom? Would we have wanted the Allies to be nice to the Germans in World War II? Get on the boats, boys, head over to the French shore. But remember, when you meet the Germans, be nice. Now, be nice. See, that's the issue I have. Because I'm always thinking of the big moments in life, the big themes when nations are in the balance or freedom is in the balance, the evangel is in the balance. That's the first place I go in my mind because I'm in that realm. And being in that realm, I can't imagine the battle cry being, be nice. That's my problem with it. And yet, there is that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Ashley brought it up yesterday. And I'm glad she did because it made me pause and say, maybe I need to be nicer. And I'm looking at the context and I'm comparing Paul's words here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and then verse 25. I'm comparing his words with his actions. Now, let me read this. This isn't really my topic today. I want to get on to something else, but this is just left over from yesterday. Unless, of course, this becomes my entire topic of the show. I have a title for the show I want to do today, but if I never get to that, then I'll have to come up with a different title. But that's how this works. Let the Holy Spirit be my guide, right? Okay. 2 Timothy 2:24. Ashley, by the way, goes under the title in the comments of Volley Life because she's into volleyball. And she brought up this verse and she says, I think it is nice. You remember that one? If anybody remembers this, I'll be amazed. The Mary Tyler Moore Show. I think they were in the newsroom and I don't remember what precipitated the comment, but Mary Richards in the show, played by Mary Tyler Moore, said this, and I've never forgotten it. She said, it's nice to be nice to the nice. Oh, that's a good one. It's an adjective followed by a verb followed by a noun. Well, that's that. Let's go to verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2. Now, a slave of the Lord must not be fighting, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, bearing with evil, with meekness. And the word Ashley emphasized was meekness. With meekness, training those who are antagonizing, seeing whether God may be giving them repentance to come into a realization of the truth. Now, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, but is meekness the same as being nice? I want to look at the Greek word here, translated training, with meekness, training those who are antagonizing. The Greek word is paideo. And the English element is hit. Look it up in your concordant dictionary in the back of the concordant version. So, slaves of the Lord must, with meekness, hit those who are antagonizing. How do you, here's the tightrope walk, how do you meekly hit someone? And then it hit me. Meekness, being a fruit of the Spirit, one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, is an inner reality, is an inner characteristic. Even gentleness, be gentle toward all. A meek and gentle spirit is an internal reality that when the time comes for it to take care of business, it can still be meek and gentle without being nice. I think that many of those boys on the boats on D-Day, June 6, 1944, hitting the shores of France to drive Nazi Germany out of Europe, I believe many of those men were probably gentle in their souls of disposition, meek in that they didn't think highly of themselves. They were just part of a great cause, and these meek and gentle people jumped out of the boat and started killing Germans, which cannot be really interpreted as being nice to the Germans. Let's take our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's meek and gentle lamb, the meek and gentle lamb, and yet we see him driving the money changers out of the temple. That wasn't very nice. Can you imagine an angel on our Lord's right shoulder as our Lord becomes incensed at these merchants making a profit in the temple, and he is consumed with the Spirit of the Lord, makes a homemade whip and is ready to just drive them out of there, but the little angel on his right shoulder says, now be nice, be nice. Be nice. So our Lord walks over to the money changers. You know, gentlemen, this is a house of prayer. And I know everybody here has to make a living. You all have families. And you make a profit on the exchange of currency here. And there's nothing wrong with making a profit. But I think it would be great if you could do it somewhere else. I mean, this is not the right place for it. What do you think? What do you think, guys? I can't see it. Instead, he thunders, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves," drives them out with the homemade whip. But wasn't he gentle and meek at the same time? There's my point. Meekly hitting those who are antagonizing. And I think of Paul on the island of Cyprus in Acts chapter 13, coming across the Jewish magician, Bar-Jesus, whose name is also construed as Elymas. And this conniving Cretan was trying to keep his boss, the proconsul of Paphos on Cyprus, from hearing Paul. And Paul, being filled with the Spirit, says to him, "O enemy of all righteousness, son of the adversary, how long will you continue to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? And blindness shall come upon you." That wasn't very nice. Can you imagine an angel on Paul's right shoulder? Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit just like our Lord was. It is interesting, isn't it, that someone filled with the Holy Spirit can call another person son of an adversary, enemy of all righteousness, pervert. Basically, how long will you pervert the straight ways of the Lord? That makes LMS a pervert. You pervert, son of the devil, liar. An angel appears on Paul's right shoulder before he gets ready to do his business. Now, Paul, be nice. Now, LMS, you can see that my friends and I were trying to talk to the proconsul, your boss. I know you have ideas. Your ideas are yours. We're not coming here to try to persuade you one way or another. We want to talk to the proconsul. So wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better for everybody if you could just, like, go somewhere just for a little bit? I don't mean to offend you. No, don't get that look on your face. No, please, don't be offended. Don't be offended. We're friends. We like you. Everybody likes you. I'm sure you had a bad childhood, which explains some of your rapscallious ways. But we'd really like to talk to the proconsul. Can't see it. So here's Paul saying to be gentle and meek. And yet, at the same time, calling this rascal names that are not nice and blinding him. That's not nice. To blind somebody, really. I mean, can you say that's nice? So I say nice in the connotation it's used today as avoiding conflict at all cost. Maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe I'm misreading the whole thing. But this be nice, I mean, this is your one and only chance, let's say. You put two words on a t-shirt to give your message to the world. What do you stand for? What's your thing? And you choose be nice? And as I said yesterday, how about be truthful or be honest or be real? Be real. That's what I'd love to see that. I'd love to see that t-shirt. Be real. Yes, be yourself. That's great too. But be nice. It's a lecture. You're lecturing us. And I don't appreciate being lectured on your t-shirt. Anyway, it was a great comment, Ashley. Actually, this verse is worthy to be looked at. So thanks for bringing that up, actually, because I really had to think about it. I mean, I thought about it before. In fact, I'm the one who coined the phrase, ours is an evangel of grace, not of nice. Yes. I coined that phrase in 1996, even. I believe that was even before you were born, Ashley, 1996. And it caused quite a stir when I came out with the cassette tape series called Exposure and Rebuke, because the Concordant Concern were concerned mainly with being nice. But they took it too far. I thought they took it too far, and they weren't stepping on enough toes and pushing themselves out there. So I produced the evidence of Exposure and Rebuke, and I pointed out all the places in Scripture where it was used. Jesus Christ, as I said, at the temple, or calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchres, blind leaders of the blind. Paul calls the circumcision the maimcision. He cusses out Elymas. And I see all these things, and on the heels of these kinds of actions comes great revival. Truth spreads. If you look at every instance where someone with a meek and gentle spirit kicks somebody's ass, and you can kick somebody's ass while being meek and gentle, and I don't consider that being nice, but if you look at all the places where this happens in Scripture by our Bible heroes, Jesus and Paul and others, you will find that these hard statements are followed by a great light coming, because the distractions are got out of the way. The roadblocks to the truth are got out of the way. The Germans were got out of the way by the Allies. Sometimes you just got to get these morons out of the way. Get these bastards out of the way, in whatever case it may be. Some people are morons and bastards simultaneously. So my t-shirt was a little rough, the one I suggested yesterday. I was just agitated because I see it as a battle cry against truth, a battle cry for relativism, and I saw it as a tisk-tisk. Maybe that's what irritated me most of all. Come to think of it, the lecture. I don't want to be lectured by somebody else's t-shirt. Say something about yourself if you want. Wear the jersey of an NFL star if you have to. But, like, I have the Cutesy Time Is Over t-shirt given to me by Bob Eveland. Cutesy Time Is Over. I'm not lecturing anybody. That's my statement, my belief. Cutesy Time Is Over. We got no time to F around. We got to get down to business. The maker of that shirt, Dan Bongino, he's a political guy. I'm an evangel guy. But it's the same thing. Cutesy Time's over. We don't have time to F around. We don't have time to be nice. But with gentle and meek spirits, we can herald the evangel with conviction. And if we have to, can't blind people anymore. But if we have to, we have to be firm and use words that will not be mistaken. If Jesus had spoken the way that the angel on his right shoulder had spoken, you think those guys would have left? They would have laughed him off. Yeah, yeah, whatever. Same with Bar Jesus. Oh, okay, yeah, whatever, whatever. No. You can't be nice with these people. You can't be nice with the Germans. Excuse me, Adolf. You know, you've been very rude the last couple of years. You seem to have a rather dark disposition. You're killing a lot of people. I mean, you probably had a bad childhood. We're not blaming you or anything. We're not blaming you. But you have a country. And the French have their country. And the British have their country. Maybe, and we're just making a suggestion here, maybe you could go back to your country and we'll sign a little peace treaty because we're nice. We respect your views. Everybody's views are important. This is your truth. Killing Jews, that's your truth, and you're entitled to your truth. But we would like you to leave. Do you think that would have happened? No. You shoot the bastards dead. You kill them all. Ask questions later. And that's how you take back a continent from evil. Anyway, I feel good about what I just said. And thank you, Ashley, for being the springboard there. Bada bing, bada bang. The snatching away is such a beautiful thing. This is a two-part show. You're getting a big bang for your buck today here on MZTV. By the way, I'm Martin Zender, the proprietor of this here telecast, and I'm glad to be with you. So I am realizing what a great thing it is to think that we could be extricated out of the present wicked eon at any time. And I say, use it. And I say, this is the reason why Paul never gave a date for the thing, because I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Paul and his cohorts and the believers of that era, they all believed the snatching away would be in their lifetime. Boy, they sure were stupid, Martin. It never... No, they weren't. Because it is meant to be a present help. It is meant to be a comfort, a consolation concerning the dead in Christ, and a consolation concerning being extricated out of the current wicked eon. It's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul puts this forward, the snatching away, first and foremost as a comfort concerning those who have died in Christ and the people who are sad that their loved ones have been put to repose. And he says, don't worry, because you're going to see them again. Well, yeah, Paul, eventually. You remember that, Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus? Do you believe your brother will rise again? Of course, in the last day. No, it's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Step aside. Step aside. Same thing with the snatching away. They didn't know it was going to be years down the road. They weren't stupid to believe it because it's set forth as a present help. But Paul puts it out at first just to comfort people about their dead loved ones. This tells me that when Paul is prophesying in 2 Timothy 3, now this know in the last days perilous periods will be present. I don't think that for those first century saints, and I tell you, life was better for these people. Life was better for anybody living in the first century. Anybody. And I don't think there was this almost panicked desire to get the hell off the earth. I mean, I don't get me wrong. I think it was there. But I just find it interesting that Paul's primary impetus, the catalyst that he pounces upon when he, right before he announces this truth, is that people were sad by their, by the death of their departed loved ones in Christ. But I'm sure that this rode right on the coattails of that. They're saying, okay, yeah, we're going to see our dead loved ones, but that means we're going to be changed too. That means that we're going to get out of here. And they had troubles, but not like we have. Nowhere near the troubles we have. I know there's going to be some people who say, no, it's not true. Everybody had, everybody in their own day, has, everybody says that they have the worst trials. But Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous periods will be present. So now, we also, I think it's switched a little bit. We also want to see our dead loved ones in Christ, those who have died in Christ. But for us, living at the tail end of the most evil eon there has ever been, I'm sorry, but our primary concern is, some may be construed, may construe it as being selfish. I don't. I construe it as being, you don't have to construe it. I look at it as being normal, natural, and we want to see Christ. We want to see Christ. It's right up there with, we want to get the hell out of here. Like a tie. Okay, we want to see Christ. That's the biggest thing. Right there in second place, we want to get the hell out of here. Number three, hey, we get to see our dead loved ones. That's a bonus. But we're thinking about ourselves first because we're living in extremely evil days. Extremely evil. I'm not saying the days of yore were not evil, but we have evil today, the likes of which would shatter their brains to even hear about it. Even in my day, I'm a young man. And when I went to school, the worst problem was putting gum under your desk or pulling the pigtail of the girl in front of you. Or, you ready for this? Talking in class. Oh, right up there with that. Passing notes. And the crime of all crimes. And this was the most hideous crime you could imagine in school. Smoking in the boys' room. Or in the girls' room. Or perhaps boys smoking in the girls' room. Better yet. I mean, terrible. Awful, terrible, terrible. That was the worst problem when I went to school not many years ago. Now, you don't know if your kid's going to come home alive because of the mental illness in this world, from the drugs, from the food, from the air, from the water, from selfish people being fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, stubborn to parents. You don't know if your kid's going to come home alive today. People used to not shoot people for the hell of it. It never happened. And I really do want to say never. If you were in a crime syndicate, of course you're going to get shot. You did dirty. You did the big boss dirty. And they kill you. Drug deal goes bad. They kill you. In a war, people get killed. Germans get killed because they tried to take over the planet. Americans get killed trying to stop them. So do the French and the British and every other noble country that assisted in that cause. Hollanders. So, did I mention the English? Should have, if I didn't. But today, anyway, now it's, we have to get the hell out of here. And it's such a comfort. For instance, let me just give you a couple examples. Like when you have an argument, this is just hypothetical. Like, you probably won't have an argument with your wife, or if you're a wife, you probably won't have an argument with your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you know. But if it were to happen, let's just say, hypothetically, if you were to have like an argument, let's say, with your loved one, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, it puts you in a bad mood, doesn't it? And this person you love, you start to look at them in a different way, like, I love you, but I really don't like you. And you start to get agitated. And this agitation takes you down, down, inward to these dark places in your soul. And then, ladies and gentlemen, your senses return. You look at your watch and you say, what am I so upset about? 2.5 minutes. I could be out of here. Suddenly everything's light. It just falls off your shoulder. If you haven't done this yet, for God's sake, try it. It's the best remedy. Suddenly, it's almost like you're already being snatched away. Thinking about the snatching away, and I mean like really going there in your mind, it's almost like being snatched away, because suddenly this argument that you had just becomes so light and so nothing when you realize that any moment you could be extricated out of this present wickedy. Oh my God. It works for everything, not just that. Oh Lord. God, I'm going to get Pentecostal here in a second. It works for everything. You started a business and it got fucked up somehow, or you're sick. Our brother Peter May has to have triple bypass surgery. It's official. Hopefully he'll have it Monday. He's got to be put in a priority line, but it's government health care. So you know how that goes. You got to just kind of wait your turn. So please, I gave you his address, his phone number yesterday. Send him a message. It's official. He's got to have triple bypass surgery, and he's got to have it quick, if you catch my drift. Don't you think Peter's laying there in his hospital bed, thinking that any moment I could be extricated not only out of this body, but out of this earth, and to meet my Lord? Damn right he is. Because he has that beautiful expectation. It was a gift-wrapped present given to us by Paul. And the best part about it was he didn't put a date on it. Because he didn't know the date. Nobody knows the date. But it's supposed to be a present expectation for your failed friendship, your argument, your failed friendship, your failed marriage, your failed business, your failed health, your failed stock portfolio, your failed 401k. Your failed test, everything, ladies and gentlemen, it's the remedy for everything. It's delightful. I promise you I haven't been drinking or doing anything funny like that. I'm just delighted in this escape hatch that if you think about it hard enough and well enough, it already feels like you're being snatched away. So whenever something bad happens to you, practice the snatching away.